Today we're finishing our series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And I hope you've enjoyed this. If you're just joining us today, what we've been doing, we've been going through this series. It's really about our vision or some values of our church, but more importantly, how you can be more part of what God wants to do in our future together. And we've talked about a lot of things. Like in the first week, we talked about we want to be a church that worships the Lord well. For instance, we want to constantly celebrate what God is doing. And we don't want to take God's movement in our life for granted. That's one of the reasons we worship. We want to constantly celebrate. We talked about we want to be a church and a people who invests our lives in the next generation. We want to also lead the way in radical generosity so that people can see Jesus in us as we're generous. And we also want to serve people in a way that leads them closer to Jesus. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about something that I think is so close to the heartbeat of God, but something that is also so that I'm passionate about, but we as a church, that really has drived us forward. And one of the things that makes us, that really propels us forward, and that is reaching people who are far from God. Reaching people who are far from God, or it can be and or people who are disconnected from church. People who are disconnected from church or people who are far from God. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 2? And that's what we're going to be looking at in the New Testament, Mark chapter 2. And as you're doing that, before we kind of go into that, I want to first tell you about one of my favorite birthday desserts on the planet. And that is cookie cake. Now, cookie cake is awesome. How many of you, just kind of quick survey, group participation, how many of you are fans of cookies? I know Neil always makes jokes about my son. He loves cookies. All right, you put your hands up. How many of you are fans of cake? Awesome. Most of us. Well, the good news about cookie cake, one of the things I love about it is like part cookie and part cake all rolled up into one. In fact, in the Bible, when it says that Jesus was fully God and fully man, I never understood that. It can't be 200%, right? And so I was always like, I didn't get it until I had cookie cake. And I realized it's fully cookie and it's fully cake all at the same time. And I thought, hallelujah for a visual. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, cookie cake is amazing. In fact, one of the reasons I love it and I ask for it on my birthday all the time, I ask for wedding cake sometime because I'm weird. But one of the things I love about it is it's not only just an amazing cookie, but it also has chocolate chips inside of it. And I love chocolate chip. It's so good. And it's soft and it's great. But on top is this amazing icing. And the amazing icing. The amazing icing. Let me try some. The thing I love about it, it's better, I think, than any other any kind of cake. It's like the perfect kind of icing and combination. It's good on the inside. It's good on the outside. Cookie cake. In fact, I wanted to just take a minute, just tell you why I love it so much. And I think you would really like it too. In fact, let's just imagine for a minute that we had more cookie cake. Just imagine. And let's just say we had more cookie cake. How many of you would be interested in having some cookie cake? Just group participation. How many of you would like to try some cookie cake? Awesome. Well, you're in luck. In fact, we've got some awesome people in the back that are helping us. So come on out. You can help serve. Yeah, just come on out and raise your hand if anybody's in. I don't know if we have enough for everybody, but raise your hand if you want some cookie cake and they'll give you some cookie cake right there. Yeah, just do it quick. Whoever raised their hand, if you don't, you snooze, you lose. Awesome. Well, you may be wondering what in the world, especially if you're newer to the Fountain or newer to church, you may be like, what are we doing today? Or maybe if you've been around for a while, you may be saying, what is the point? I mean, why did you tell me about cookie cake and offer some to us and tell me to turn in my Bible to Mark chapter 2? What in the world is this all about? Well, what I just modeled for you is what we in the church world call evangelism. What I did is I showed you, I told you something that I love. I told you about something I love. I told you about something that I've experienced in my own life. And in less than 3 minutes, as I described why I love it, most of you raised your hand that you were interested in trying some too, weren't you? Now, I don't think, you notice I didn't get a bullhorn out and I didn't start screaming at you, try some cheese, try some cookie cake. I also didn't hold up a sign, you know, John 3:16 or anything like that. I didn't hold up a sign that says eat or burn or anything like that. And I don't think any of you felt offended. In fact, the other thing I didn't do, I didn't make you jump through any kind of hoops, you know. None of you had to jump through any kind of hoops. I just simply told you about something I was passionate about and told you about it, and I invited you to experience it too. And the same thing I just demonstrated for you with the cookie cake is exactly what God wants us to do in our spheres of influence into the ends of the world about Jesus. to simply tell people about what we love about Jesus, what Jesus has done in our life, and then invite others and say, Jesus can do the same thing in yours. Invite them to experience him too. And so one of the things we talk about here at the Fountain is relational evangelism. Relational evangelism. It's just telling people about Jesus and inviting them to experience him too. In fact, there's two great stories we're going to look at in Mark chapter 2 that really helped illustrate this, this principle, and tell us why really it's so important for our everyday lives. And some of you are like, this is the sweetest day of church. I'm corny. Never mind. Some of y'all are eating cookie cake. That's awesome. But anyway, Mark chapter 2, these two different stories. The first one we're going to look at is actually in the middle of Mark chapter 2. And then we're going to pop back and we're going to look at a story at the beginning of Mark chapter 2. And let me give you some background, then we'll read it. And you'll wonder what in the world, you can figure out what we've been talking about. But anyway, Jesus has just healed a couple guys. He healed this man of leprosy, and he healed another man we're going to talk about. And then he comes to this man named Levi, otherwise known to us as Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is Matthew, otherwise known as Levi. And this man Matthew was a sinful tax collector. He invited him to follow him. And the reason I say he was a sinful tax collector is because everybody in Jesus' society did not like tax collectors. In fact, for all the religious leaders who are watching Jesus say, come on, buddy, come and follow me. All the religious leaders are like, what? You know, it was one of those things where you wouldn't call a tax collector to get into religious circles. And here's why. Tax collectors were known as among the most crooked people during Jesus' time. In fact, I don't think any of us look forward to tax day every single year. In Jesus' society, it wasn't something where you would get taxed once a year, though. It was every single day on all your regular things. And so what would happen is a tax collector's job was to work on behalf of the government, and they could go and ask you and make you pay any kind of tax that they wanted. And whatever was left over after they've asked you and gouged the people of taxes, once they met their quota, they could pocket the rest of the money. So you could see where people were really, really upset by these tax collectors, where all of a sudden they're very, very, very wealthy, and everybody's looking at that and saying, that was my money that got you there because you took it from me. That's why we couldn't provide for our family. And so I want you to see what happens when Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 to get started. Here's what it says. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, that's Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Crazy. Verse 15, here's what happens immediately after. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. Not only was it kind of offensive to the religious leaders, they're like, seriously, he's getting invited to follow you? But I think this would have also been something where the disciples would have been shocked and probably upset as well. And here's why. The reality is, I really believe that some of the disciples, especially the ones who were former fishermen, some of them were fishermen, and Jesus said, come follow me. They dropped their nets and left. I believe it's very possible that some of these people who were former fishermen maybe ran into this Matthew, maybe knew this particular tax collector. You know, there was actually some archaeological evidence that have come out that have shown us like some different kind of taxes. And whenever you say archaeological in church, everybody's like, what are we talking about? Here, this is cool. So there's actually evidence that there was actually a fish tax that was imposed on fishermen. As fishermen would walk in, there was a tax that would be imposed on them. And so as they come in from their daily catch, you know, everybody comes in, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, give me some of your money, give me some of your catch. And this was kind of what it is. And so it's very likely that these disciples who were fishermen ran into this guy while he was on his crooked normal job. Because Matthew, it says he was sitting in his tax booth, and where does it say he was? By a lake. Hello, this is where the disciples had previously been. And so some of the disciples probably had experiences of this very Matthew gouging them at his tax booth. And it would have been highly offensive to them that Jesus would have called somebody who was so far from God to have a relationship with him. You see that? And it's amazing how much God loves people. But here's the thing that Matthew does. Notice how he responds. This tax collector, this sinful tax collector, as it says. It says that he was so excited about Jesus that the first thing he did was he immediately invites all of his friends over to his house. And he invites Jesus over and they throw a huge party. Now, it's really funny to think about this. He invites all of his questionable, rowdy friends and they start partying with Jesus. In fact, in just this short time, Jesus had made such an impression on Matthew that Matthew was willing to do whatever it took in order to bring his friends into connection with him. Now, this is what they did in their everyday life. They came back from the tax booth, and then they probably all partied together. And so they said, come on, Jesus, hang out with us. And when you think of Jesus, when people think of Jesus, we normally think of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We normally think of Jesus reading the scrolls in the temple and all sorts of holy things like that, right? But here Jesus is, and it's like party Jesus, you know? Jesus is the one who is partying with the crazy, rowdy friends, the people who were out gouging everybody else. And it was one of these things where you look at that and you realize, why would Jesus hang out with sinners and people like that? And you kind of get the picture of, you can kind of picture some of the conversations going on at this party. In fact, this is not in the Bible. This is in the white spaces, kind of amplified. But you can kind of like imagine what some of the conversations were at this party. As a pastor, one of the things that's so interesting to me is because when people find out I'm a pastor, one of the things that they often do, especially people who are farther away from a relationship with God, or maybe farther away from a connection to a local church, oftentimes what they'll do is they'll bring out their worst thing that they've ever done as a way to test me. And it's like they kind of bring it out almost like, you know, here's the list of everything I've done. Here's what I've done. And they're kind of weighed on you to like flinch. Like when I tell you the worst of everything that I've done in some kind of way, is it going to cancel out this reality that God has come and can save me and all this religious stuff that people talk about? Does it really cancel that out? And it's so funny, I imagine Jesus, but people are sitting around with Jesus, and they're partying with Jesus, and they're like, hey, Jesus, here's what I've done in my life. And Jesus is like, I know. I'm God, you know, I'm kind of all-knowing. But Jesus knows them best, and he still loves them most. And he's willing to be at the party with these guys who didn't have their life together. Jesus is partying with them. And the reality is, when we look at this, we realize this, Jesus didn't condemn them and shake his finger at them. Jesus simply invites them to have a better kind of life. Look, the life that you're living, I want you to have a different kind of life. But instead of telling you everything you've done wrong, I want to invite you to something better. And we as a church have a high invitation culture because of that. We don't want to be a church that shakes our finger and says, this is what you've done in your life. We want to have a high invitation culture that when you're here, we are so glad you're here. In fact, there are people every single Sunday that come in, and just like on Easter, there are people that say, that I'm so glad you're here today, that I'm giving God one more shot. I'm giving church one more shot, and we're so glad you're here because the Fountain is a church that was designed specifically for people like you. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But Matthew, what he does is he simply invites his friends on a neutral territory so that his friends could interact with Jesus on their home turf. Isn't that a cool picture? That's a cool way to think about how can you help to connect people to a growing relationship with God. They simply realize that here his friends are, and they're not going to the synagogue. They don't think God has anything to do with their life, and here God is. And God is reaching out to them, but there's no way to build a bridge. And so what they do through this Matthew party is they build a bridge so that their friends can come and interact with Jesus and can see that Jesus can be involved and can make an impact in their life. And it makes me wonder, in our spheres of influence, what does this look like in your life? What could this look like to have a Matthew party in your life? Now, maybe it doesn't mean it's this crazy party or whatever, but it could mean a lot of different things. What does it mean to build a bridge so that people can get closer to God? Maybe for you, maybe it's inviting some people to dinner who that aren't connected to a church or maybe don't have a relationship with Christ, and you invite some of your church buddies and you just hang out. And it's a way to build a bridge and for people to interact around people who know God. I think another bridge building event is next Sunday, Easter Sunday, specifically the egg hunt. There's a reason why we paired the egg hunt with the worship service, not on different days. It's because we know that there's people who are willing to come to an egg hunt, who are excited to come to an egg hunt, and we want them also to hear the love of Jesus in our service. And so when you invite people, you can say, hey, why don't you come? Your kids will love the egg hunt, and we're come to the service and then stay after, and they can participate in that, and they're going to be able to hear the gospel. It's a bridge-building event. I think refresh groups can be one of those. And even here at the Fountain, I believe worship can be one of those bridge-building events. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But I want you to check out how these religious leaders respond to what's going on in Mark chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. Here's what the religious guys say. It says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You heard that before. That's kind of how religious people talk. You know, it's like it's just kind of casting stones and judgmental nature. And here's what Jesus says. On hearing this, verse 17, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And the thing he's going to say next is so groundbreaking and would have been so offensive. It says this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, this would have seemed like heresy to a bunch of religious guys because they had, in their whole life, had done everything that they could to jump through hoops, to be found right with God. They've jumped through the hoops. Since they were little, they did all the things, all the religious things, and here this guy is. He pops on the screen and on the scene, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, you can come too. And they're like, but he hasn't jumped through all the hoops that we've been through. He hasn't been doing all these religious things that we've been doing. And Jesus is like, no. I want them to come follow me too. And it was one of those things where they were thinking that these sinners had to prove themselves to God, but really prove themselves to these religious guys. And Jesus said that I didn't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick, which means not that Jesus is against people who are in church. Jesus came for all of us. But what he means is this. Jesus didn't come for people who already think they're righteous enough. Jesus didn't come for those people who think that they've got everything in their life together and they don't need more of God in their life. Jesus came for people who are sinners like you and like me, people who need a Savior. Jesus came for us. And that's why we created a church. When we created the Fountain, we wanted to create a church that unchurched and dechurched and people who are trying to figure out God and trying to figure out church in mind. We created a church like that. Because I remember times in my life, especially when I was a kid, when I would want to invite some of my friends to church. And it was one of those things where it would be somebody at the ballpark that I loved so much, and I loved Jesus, but I wanted them to have Jesus in their life. And so I would be like praying, like, God, like help them to come to church with me someday. And I would invite them, and they wouldn't come. And I would invite them, and they wouldn't come. And I would invite them, and there would be this amazing sermon or whatever going on in the service. And I was like, I wish they could hear this. And then I would invite them again, and finally they would spend the night at my house, and they would say, okay, I'll come to church with you. And they would show up, and I don't know what it was, but it was like wacky Sunday. It was like the Sunday where all of a sudden it was like boring Sunday. We were talking about something really boring, and I was thinking, man, I wish they weren't here this Sunday. This is like a bad impression. And what happened so many times is there were all these kind of hoops that people kind of make you jump through. And it was one of those things where so many times it was kind of like I realized church was designed for the people who know the right lingo and who dress a certain way. And you had to know the code and all sorts of things. And as I looked at that, I remember there was one time I invited one of my friends. We were about 10 years old. I invited one of my friends. He didn't have like dress clothes. And so I let him borrow some of my dress shoes. And because he didn't have any, it wasn't part of his life. And he kind of crammed his feet in there, and we did the best we could, and we helped him to tie a tie and all sorts of things. And we walked in, and I remembered somebody actually said something about the way he was dressed. And I was like, man, like, I wish we could stop making people jump through hoops in their life so that they can come and just meet with Jesus. And that's why here at the Fountain, we don't want to make people jump through hoops. We want to lower the barrier so that people can get connected to God. We want to make people feel comfortable and welcome so that they can learn about Jesus' love for them. That's why one of our core values at the Fountain is this, and I love this, and here's the reason why really we came up with that, is we will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. We will do whatever it takes, short of sin. We're not going to cross the line and do something that's not what God wants us to do, but short of that, we're willing to do everything it takes to reach people who are far from God, who reach everybody with a growing relationship with Jesus. See, we want to, in everything we do, we want to remove the obstacles and the barriers. We don't want people jumping through hoops and feeling like they've got to perform religious duties in order to be made right with God. We want to introduce them to Jesus. And so, when we look at all this, one of the things that's cool is, obviously, before when the church started, one of the decisions is, where are you going to meet? There's not a building. And one of the reasons we chose to meet in a school is because it's the place where the people are. It's the place where our community is. One of the things that we do, we don't over-program our people, because we want our people out in their spheres of influence in ministry with people in the world. See, the reality is we created a church where every Sunday is a great Sunday to invite a friend, where every Sunday means something. Every Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, where people hear about the gospel and people are invited to follow Jesus in a tangible way. And we want to be a church that builds bridges so that people can get connected to God, because found people find people. The second scripture we're going to talk about is in Mark chapter 2, the beginning. And it's one of my favorite, really powerful stories about four guys who bring their friend to Jesus. And you're going to love this story. Check it out, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now let's just pause here. I remember in college when I would load my stuff up. Maybe you have this experience. I would load my stuff up to go to college for the semester. And I remember there were times where it was so packed that like we couldn't even put like a piece of paper at the top of it. I remember it was times like that. And so when they get to the house, it was one of these things where there was no room at all for anybody to even squeeze in a window or a door. And so check out what it says, verse 3. Some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by, notice what it says, digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Isn't this a cool picture of intercession? It wasn't the faith of the men, it was the faith of these four guys who were willing to intercede on the behalf of his friends, that Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want you to notice that before Jesus heals the guy, you bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, you would think, Jesus, duh, heal him, make him walk, and stuff like that. And we normally think that like the physical stuff in people's life is the main thing, but that's not what Jesus shows us. Jesus is showing us that, he later heals the guy. He allows him to take his mat and walk away, which is really important. But before he does that, he goes to the biggest need in the man's life, and it wasn't his physical need. It was his spiritual need. There was a spiritual hunger, this emptiness in his life that only Jesus could fill, and Jesus knew, if I can fill this, I can change the rest. And so Jesus heals this man and forgives his sins. And this picture of these men, this is why we get this phrase, we will do whatever it takes. Short of sin to reach people far from God. That means in order to reach people no one is reaching, we have to do things that no one is doing. In order to reach people nobody is reaching, we have to do things nobody is doing. And that doesn't mean we cross a line. What that means is we're willing to do anything else it takes. We're willing to get involved in people's lives. And for a church like us, a lot of times it means being extremely relationally driven, where we interact with people in our spheres of influence. See, the thing is, we don't want to just bring people to Jesus. We have to. Because once Jesus comes into our life, we want others to see him too. And so I want to share with you just really quickly two key principles from this passage that I think are so cool. The first thing that we learn from this is that God wants us to bear some burdens. God wants us to bear some burdens. In fact, here's what it says in verse 3 about that. It says, some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by four of them. They were bearing his burdens. You notice they didn't see this guy who was in need, and they didn't just go to him and say, "Hey, buddy, I heard Jesus is in town, and if you don't have anything planned, if nothing's going on in your life, then and maybe if you can figure out how to get there, maybe crawl or drive, have somebody, drive you there, maybe you can come and see Jesus." They didn't do it like that. No, these four guys cared about the paralyzed man so much that they were willing to drop whatever they were doing, crazy, in order to carry this man to Jesus. They were willing to do whatever it takes. In fact, it could have been a mile or 2 miles or 5 miles. We don't know. But imagine this. That takes some commitment, even if it's two men that were pretty strong, to carry a man that's literally dead weight to this house. And it's one of those things, when you look at that, you realize that they were willing to bear some burdens. See, what does this mean for our life? I think it means Jesus wants us to be involved in people's lives. He wants us to be willing to invest in their lives. Not just we're always trying to convert people, but we invest in their lives and we bear people's burdens so that people can see Jesus in us. It's just like I demonstrated with the cookie cake. See, for instance, let's say your friend is in a hospital or somebody is going through something where somebody's having surgery or something in their family. It means you bear the burden. And you don't just send them a text, but you go and you be with them. Or maybe it means that somebody's going through something in their life, one of your friends, and maybe what it means is you go and you bear that burden. You be the friend that listens to them and sits with them. You bear the burden. That's what Jesus calls us to do. He wants us to bear some burdens, because as you bear burdens, you earn the right to be heard. So many times people will say to you, why do you care so much? And in that moment, you can tell about our great God who loves us so much, that who is willing to bear the biggest burden of our sin, to stretch out his arms on a cross, to die and to be raised from the grave so that we all can have eternal life. Real men and women are willing to bear some burdens and even carry their friends to Jesus. The second thing we learn about this is God wants us, this is my favorite, to dig through or bust down barriers. To dig through or bust down barriers. Check out what it says, verse 4. It says this. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, digging through it. And then lowered the man, the mat the man was lying on. So you see this. You can just imagine this scene. They've walked a long way, carrying this man on a mat, and it's like there's nowhere to get in. The door, we can't get him, we can't get in. We can't get him in through the window. What are we going to do? We've got to do something to get this man to Jesus. And so they see the roof. Oh, we could go on the roof. We can take him through the roof. What a crazy idea. And it's one of those things where I did a little research of what roofs were made of, because it's helpful to visualize this. And the way roofs were made is it was usually posts that were 3 feet apart. That was kind of lined out, and these posts were then packed with a combination of mud and thatch and this substance that we affectionately called manure, right? So there's mud, thatch, and manure all mixed in that. And the manure was great because it acted as a fertilizer that would grow grass on top of it, so it would make it even stronger. But you kind of get this picture. These guys are digging the roof to get their friend to Jesus. And you imagine, you remember one of the substances that's in the roof, right? It starts to smell. It starts to get nasty. It's getting under their fingernails, and they're lowering their man closer and closer and closer to it. And you just get this picture and you realize that these guys were willing to do whatever it takes. See, sometimes, this is interesting, sometimes it means that you've got to dig through some manure in order to get people to Jesus. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to bust down barriers and to break down walls so that people can experience Jesus. When a closed door was not a sign that God had closed the door for them, they were willing to bust down the barrier and to go through the roof. See, the reality is, the thing that I love about it is, they weren't saying, buddy, you know, if you want to get in, you got to walk yourself. You got to jump through this hoop. You got to do all sorts of things in your life. What they did is they saw their friend in need and they said, you might not be able to jump through the hoop to get to Jesus, but we're willing to go through the hoop for you in order to bring you into a closer relationship with Jesus. We want to do whatever it takes to jump through hoops, to do anything it takes to bring you closer to Jesus. And the thing that I love about this, that we noticed that there was probably people in the room that were like, how much is this going to cost us? I mean, this is a roof. Somebody's got to fix this. These guys knew that. And I don't want you to miss this. It was one of these things. There was no insurance. And so these four guys probably had to pay for the roof to be fixed. But I want you to notice this. Their friend coming to know Jesus was so important. It was so important that it was even more important than the condition of the roof. Their friend coming to know Jesus was so important, more important than whatever it took to dig through the roof and to pay for it to be rebuilt. They were willing to do whatever it takes. And I dream of a church filled with people who are willing to do whatever it takes, whether it means bearing some burdens or busting down some barriers or digging through some manure in order to do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people who are far from God, because that's what God has done for us. Because once you experience the life God offers, you want to offer it to others. So I want to ask you, how can you this week bear some burdens in people's lives? What does it look like for you to maybe dig through some barriers or bust down barriers to lower the walls so that people can more easily walk to Jesus? I think one of the things it means is in our spheres of influence, you can invite people in your sphere of influence to church. I think that's one of the great ways to do that. In fact, your sphere of influence is just the people you're surrounded with, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors that you don't really talk to, but you know, and stuff like that. You kind of pull in and you say, hey, but don't really get to know, right? And your family, all sorts of people, even your social network. In fact, next Sunday is a great opportunity to do that on Easter. And I want to challenge you to do this. I've already talked to you about it. I want to challenge you to invite three. Invite three. Pray about people this week that you are called to invite in your sphere of influence. And I want you to invite three people to experience Easter at the fountain and the egg hunt afterwards and stuff like that. Just like I did for the cookie cake. Hey, this is what I love about it. And I think you would too. Why don't you come and experience it? See, in moments when people wonder, why do you care so much? We can tell them about our great God who cared so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to bring short of sin, to reach people like you and like me who were once far from God and to bring us into a relationship with him. And so as we come to this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we think about those questions. How can we bear a burden and how can we bust down barriers to bring people to Jesus? God, we are so grateful for that, for your incredible love. God, we're so thankful that while we were yet sinners, you chose to bust down the barriers. You chose to die on the cross for us so that we can live. And so, God, I pray for every single one of us. I pray that we would see opportunities. You would open our eyes to see opportunities for us in our spheres of influence and even beyond to share with people about Jesus, to bear some burdens and to bust down barriers, to basically tell people about what we love about you, maybe what we love about our church, and invite them to come experience it too. Because found people find people. But God, I know that there's maybe somebody in here that says, you know what, I'm that person. I've been searching for God for a long time and I don't have that relationship. If that's you, I want you to know that God has busted down every barrier so that you can be involved in this moment, so that you could say yes to a relationship with him. And if that's you, if you want to say, today I want to enter into a relationship, maybe you would pray something like this, just in your seat, and God will hear your prayer and will forgive your sins and will save you. God, I want you to come into my life. God, I know that I need a Savior. God, I know I want to turn in this moment from my way of living, my dead paths and the empty wells that I've been trying to go after. And God, I want to turn to your way of living. And I pray that you would fill me up. God, I pray that you save me of my sins. And today I want to turn my life completely to you. My heart is yours. My life is yours. Take it all, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name.